Lord, as we turn to your word now, we're just grateful for the amazing love that we stand in, that we've been blessed by, and that never ends. And as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ, and particularly his love, and make it very real to us right now. We pray. And we love you because you first loved us. So we have this kind of access to you in the name of the gift of all time, your Son, Jesus. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And if you are there, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, he describes it for us. Now turn over to John 15. John 15. Jesus, on the night that he was leaving, the night before he would be crucified the next day, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, that's such a vivid picture that we immediately, see what he's saying. But there's so much to see as you stop and kind of ponder it and mull it over. Every year, we go out. It's just a tradition in our home, like most of you probably. We go out and cut a Christmas tree down. And we bring it back. And I love the smell of it. It's a fun time of year. And we put it up in the living room, and we hang ornaments all over it. Well, they do. I lay on the couch and supervise. But we try to make it pretty, And we get it just right, and all these ornaments, and they're pretty ornaments. We've collected them over the years, and everything looks so nice. Inevitably, as nice as you make it, it starts to wilt. And I've tried everything, I heard if you put aspirin in the water, that it thins the water just like aspirin thins your blood. I don't know, I've never asked Steve about that. But one year I was popping aspirin every day in that tree. I've One year we did Miracle Grow. But inevitably, before too long, that thing is wilting. And no matter how many ornaments you've put on it to make it look nice, it ain't going to happen. Eventually, it's going to wilt and die because it's really already dead. And we say it's dying. And we recognize immediately that unless you can't do that. And you end up throwing it in the recycle or burning it or whatever, or folding it up nowadays and putting it back in the attic. But those ornaments, no matter how they adorn the outward look, there's no life there. Fruit is from God. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to abide in me if you're going to bear fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And don't ever start to think of the Christian life as ornaments you can just kind of hang on your life and think that the fruit can be, you know, outward decor. And yet oftentimes we act that way and live that way. Now, fruit has to come from vital connection to God. Fruit is of God. We saw it last week. Fruit is the proof of real relationship with Him. Because fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is not ornaments that are tacked on or tied onto a tree. It's real. And it comes from within. Fruit is from God. It's the proof, the evidence. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit comes from spending time with Him. Abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. You got to spend time with Him. Oh, how happy is the man, how blessed is the man who doesn't just hang out with sinners and sit with scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. He spends time with me, God says. And he'll be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit. The very first psalm underlines this principle. And fruit glorifies God. So we saw those four things. And I just want to kind of remind you that that's true of the fruit analogy throughout Scripture. It's of God. It's the proof of our relationship with Him. It grows. It comes from time with Him. And it glorifies God. By this my Father is glorified. You want to glorify God? Bear much fruit. I said fruit is supernatural. Just think of fruit, period. It's supernatural as to origin. That's another way of saying it is of God. And it is natural as to growth. Some people bear a lot more fruit in their gardens than others. Why? Because they follow the rules, so to speak. It is natural as to growth. And that's another way of saying fruit comes from spending real time with Him. Now, we want to look at this because it is a theme of Scripture. It's central to the Scripture. It's central to the Christian life. If we want to glorify God, we need to bear fruit. And He wants us to be fruitful. And so we want to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to take them one at a time. But I want to say right away that they are not like beads you can collect and put on a string. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. You know, well, we'll hang love on the tree, and then someday maybe we can get self-control or faithfulness or joy. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, we're talking about the character of Christ, life, His life lived through us. It will look like this, is what the Scripture is saying. So I want to underline that you really can't take and separate them and treat them like an ornament that you hang on a tree or a bead that you'd collect on a string and there's nine of them. Not really, but at the same time, just like you can profitably, when we said what is God like, we can profitably look at God and look at His different characteristics. Well, in the same way, it's good for us to take a look at the different aspects of His love. So today, I want to look at love, and we want to look at the priority of love, the definition of love, and a description of love. And I can tell you right now there'll be quite a bit of overlap, but that's a way to kind of hang our thoughts on this subject of love. And I'm so grateful that every time we gather, we sing of His love, and it was good to hear you sing of His love and remind us of it. But first of all, the priority of love. If you're still open to Galatians 5, it heads the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In one sense, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Even as we see it described in the Bible, you will see that in a very real sense, love is kind of the umbrella term. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And so you really can't separate the fruit of the Spirit from this central concept. In other words, if real love is present, why, all the other eight qualities of the fruit will be present. But I want you to think about it with me just briefly, the priority of love. They came to Jesus and they said, what's the main thing? What's the first, you know, what's the main commandment? What really counts? What's the first and foremost commandment? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment, he said this same night. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Above all, Peter wrote late in life, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Let all that you do, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. By the way, men, you are never stronger than when you're loving. We have this idea that maybe love is a little bit on the soft side of things or the weak side of things. No. In fact, listen to the context there. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he says, be on the alert. It's like a military command at the end of that letter. And we took a men's retreat one year and just looked at each one of those staccato commands. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Love is godlike. Love is strength indeed. No wonder love heads the list here. No wonder at the end of Corinthians 13 he says, but now abide faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. The priority of love. I don't think I could overstate it really, given, and that's just a smattering. I'm sure other things have come to your mind, even as I just kind of remind us of what God says about love. But then let's look at the definition of love. You say to me, define it. Well, I don't have to, but I do, I can let God turn to 1 John, 1 John 4. I don't have to because God did. I don't have to say, well, let me see, how would I define it? God did. 1 John 4, verse 10. I love it when the Bible makes statements like this. And he says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, and you could almost put a colon, you know. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He's not talking about, ultimately now, our love. He's talking about God's love. And the fruit of the Spirit is not something we crank up. It's something that God produces through us. So we want to be talking about God's love, and want to be defining God's love. And He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and he sent his son. He acted on it. And he acted sacrificially. He didn't send his son merely to tell us that he loved us, though he did. He sent his son to show us that he loved us. And he didn't just show it in a detached way. He showed it in a sacrificial way, a way that cost him. He took the initiative. He saw us in our need, and he took the initiative to meet that need, and he did so at awful cost. Awful cost. That's love. That's love. We don't understand too much about the term today. Hollywood and the magazines and just our own way of using the term, you ask the man on the street about love, and most of us would gravitate toward thinking it's sort of an inexpressible emotion or an uncontrollable passion, we have these ideas about love that really aren't true. There's a lot of talk about love. There always has been. Men and women long for love. There's a lot of music about love. But really, the more we talk and sing about it, sometimes the less we seem to understand it. And sadly, and I know whenever we talk about love that there are many people, maybe you, who've never really seen the kind of love we're talking about here in the Bible up close and personal for any length of time. Because love is a loyal and committed action. God so loved that he gave. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in any human relationship, real love is not necessarily a feeling. It's a committed and loyal action on behalf of the other. And a lot of people today have never seen it in any kind of real reality. You know, in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there are at least three words for love. And we have other words for love, I suppose, but we pretty much make love do the whole work in English. You know, we say, I love baseball, I love the weather, I love your dress, I love you, I love, you know, and we use it in a broad and squashy way. But in Greek, there are three words for love. Eros, for which we get erotic. And that's a lot of times where people pretty much end when you start thinking about love. But eros is a God-given love. It's good. In fact, it's great. Within the sacred bonds of marriage, we get our word erotic love. And we understand that. Phileo is a second word for love, and it has the idea of camaraderie or friendship or brotherly love, if you will. We named our city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, combining those two terms, brother and phileo love. And that's a good love, and it's used of God in the Bible. And sometimes it's used interchangeably almost with the third word I'll mention. It's used of Jesus in John 11 when it says he loved Lazarus, his friend. And when he wept at the graveside, everyone could see this love. And they said, behold how he loved him. He phileoed him. He had a deep concern for him, a friendship kind of a love. But the third word for love, agape, is the overwhelming use in the New Testament. When you see love, usually you're going to be seeing this word. And it is this unconditional, God-initiated love that is not dependent on the object of the love, but comes from within God. And that's the one you'll find over and over. And when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, he's using this term. It's completely without cause in the object. God loved us when we were anything but lovable. God loved us when we were his enemies. God initiated. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the great emphasis of the love of the Scripture. Turn to Galatians 5 if you're not there, and look at the context for just a moment, because in defining it, it's good to take a look. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, his broader subject and this broader subject that we're looking at is the fruit of the Spirit within the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to us and his role in our life. But as he's speaking about the Spirit versus the flesh, he says, you've been called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What a parallel to what Jesus said. When they said, what's the main commandment? He said, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor. In Romans, Paul said, when we love one another, we fulfill the whole law. And he restates it here in verse 14. And then notice, he talks about, he says, walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. We've looked at that. And he talks about the dynamic of walking day by day in the Spirit. And he says, you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then he lists the deeds of the flesh. And it's a sorry list. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But read on. The first word of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, even as he describes the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the first word he uses is an adversative. It's but. Unlike the selfish, self-centered, me-first nature that we have by nature, the deeds of the flesh, the opposite of that self-seeking, self-exalting, worried about me kind of attitude, the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to that, is love. In other words, any definition you come up with of love will emphasize selfless, active giving of self. So defined, I would say God saw us in our need. He took the initiative to meet that need at great cost to himself. So husbands, when it says love your wife, there's the definition. When it says, when Jesus says, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, when you love one another, look for needs. Take the initiative to meet those needs, even if it costs you. And in fact, it will. It will. Well, you say, describe it for me. Well, that brings me to the third thought, description of love. And I'll tell you again, I don't have to. God did. I mean, I could say, well, let me think. How could I describe it? But really, we have a inspired description. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there. A Holy Spirit inspired description of this love. And 1 Corinthians 13, I know, is a familiar ground, but it isn't merely beautiful and eloquent language to put on a wedding program or to have on a card. It serves great that way. But it is so much more than that. And I want to just glance at it with you. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Let me just briefly point out that he begins this description of love by contrasting it with gifts of the Spirit. He's in the middle. I won't take the time to get into it, but he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthians, and he contrasts the fruit of the Spirit to the gifts of the Spirit. If you want to know your spirituality, if you want to measure a man's maturity or a woman's spirituality, you don't look at the gifting of the Spirit. You look for the fruit of the Spirit. And then secondly, notice that you can have lots of religious zeal, and without love, he doesn't say, you know, well, it's of some profit. He says, no, you could deliver your body to be burned. You could be the most devoted of giving money and doing this and doing that. But without love, it profits me nothing. So those are sobering introductory points. But then he gets to the description. Love is, verse 4, patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love described. Oh, there's a lot of profit here in just listening to what he says and letting this description sift through our minds, because this will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't get very far into it. We're going to take another look at this, because this one so permeates Scripture, permeates the character of God as revealed in Scripture, and is such a priority for our lives that we'll take another look at this. But let's just look at it. He says, love is patient. It's a steadfast love, this love of God, this agape love that he says he'll produce in our lives. It hangs in there. It suffers long, the old King James translated this. Patience is a word that means it stays, and it long endures. It suffers long. When you and I quit loving, when we say, okay, I've had it, we are unlike Jesus. Remember what Jesus, what it said? When the men were squibbling about who's the greatest, when they were busy fussing around with things, they let him down so many times, really. But John 13 opens with this statement, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never quits loving us. He loves us to the end. If his love was not patient, it would stop, because we are not always lovable. In fact, we're constantly undeserving of his love. But love is patience. Patient love, real love, never quits. It suffers long. For Jesus, it meant suffering on the cross. It will mean suffering. Real love will always mean suffering. In a marriage, with your children, with your neighbor, real love suffers long. It forgives, and then it forgives again, and then again. And Peter said, how many times? Seven? And Jesus said, well, 70 times seven. And then you just keep on forgiving. Love is patient. It suffers long. Love is kind. It actively seeks out ways to serve others. You see, God's love was initiatory. He didn't just say, I love you. It isn't a passive kind of a thing. He is kind. He acted on it. Turn over to Luke 6. Luke 6, and listen to this description. Have Jesus in mind as he's the one speaking. And to be kind is to actively seek out ways to serve those who don't deserve it. To serve those who need it. Luke 6:27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same things. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Actively seek out those who don't deserve it, those who need love, and act in kindness. You see, to know Christ is to know kindness. Remember over in Peter when he said, you've been born again of the Word. He says, now long for the pure milk of the Word so that you might grow in respect to salvation. And then he adds this little phrase, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the thought is, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you have tasted of it, drink up. Fill yourself with His kindness. To come to know Jesus is to know this kind one. And He's kind to you and me, and we are to be kind to others. Love is kind. Has somebody wronged you? Look for a way to not retaliate, but to be kind to them. Has someone ignored you? Look for a way to return not insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. This transforms marriages. Love, of course, we say that's what's needed in marriage. But when you think about kindness, love is kind. Turn over to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 3 just a second with me. 1 Peter 3, he sums it up. He gives some marital instruction. And then he sums it up. Verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You notice the activity of it there? He says, let me summarize. He says, don't just return tit for tat, but actively be a blessing. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, love is patient. Love is kind. It's steadfast. It doesn't quit. And it actively seeks ways to minister to others. Love is from God. Only God can produce this kind of love. Love is the proof of relationship with Him. Love comes from spending time with Him, abiding in the vine, and love glorifies God. I told you about our bike path and the raspberries on it. Further down the bike path, a neighbor has a plum tree that produces all kinds of plums. But about all they're good for is making the bike path slippery. They're about the size of, you know, that. I don't know what kind of plum tree it is, but they're just tiny. And they're just all over the bike path during the season that produces fruit. And you say, well, boy, I wish it was more edible. You know, it's kind of ornamental. It's kind of like Christmas tree ornaments in some ways, except it makes a mess. And you think, well, you know, what we need to do is just prune it, that it would bear more fruit. Cut it back. Will that work? Well, what about dig around it and fertilize it? Give it some real, get it healthy. It's still producing just more of the same kind of worthless fruit. Well, maybe we should transplant it, get it some new circumstances, put it over in our yard. That won't do it any good, let me tell you. I already told you about my yard. Maybe we could rename it. I don't even know what its name is, but I know we could call it, you know, a very delicious fruit tree. But none of those things would do any good. Because it's the wrong nature. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. It is of God. We can't just conjure this up. We can't just be pruned and produce more love. No. We've got to have relationship with Him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to abide in me, Jesus said. So we don't just go out from a message like this and say, I'm going to be more loving. No, we look to Him who is the source, and we love Him because He first loved us. It's good for us to meditate on Him and His love and to make sure that we're related to Him. For a tree to bear fruit, it's either got to be grafted or you got to start over. There's got to be a whole new life, and that's exactly what God did. He brought new life to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are born again, and now He can produce His character in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is from God. Love is the proof of our love for God. This is how people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love comes from time spent with Him. He closes that passage by twice saying, abide in my love, and love glorifies God. Oh Lord, today as we even just mull it over and think on it, we praise You that You are the source of love. We, by nature, we're not selfless, we're selfish. By nature, we don't look out for others, we look out for ourselves. Oh Lord, it's so imperative that we walk day by day in the power of Your Spirit. And as we do, You've promised that we won't be caught in bondage to the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, will characterize us. And so I pray that each of us in this room would be sure, first of all, that we have been touched by Your love, that we have put our faith in Your Son and His great gift for us at the cross. And then, Lord, as we walk in Your Spirit day by day, we ask You to produce a love in us for You and for others that brings great glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.